Well, we sang a chorus a second ago, "Oh, how I love Jesus, and shouldn't he be loved? Isn't he lovable?" Amen. But I'll tell you what I'm amazed about is that he loves me. Amen. I would say that God is always, just borrowing the word, he's always lovable. You know, I wouldn't always say I'm the most, am I always lovable? Amen. I don't know. I'm sure my wife would tell me sometimes, Derek, the most lovable person, I love him. There's times, he may not be the most lovable person at that moment. Amen. And I don't know about you in your life. I hope you're always lovable and fluffy and kind and never have a bad day. And that's fine. And that's wonderful. Amen. But God is always lovable. I always love him. He does everything right. He's perfect. He's true. Go in your Bibles this morning to the book of Psalm chapter 14. I want to preach to you this morning on a thought that has been on my heart for a while. And these verses have and kind of led into a little bit of a study. I'm going to talk to you about that this morning. Psalm chapter 14. And I'm going to read some verses there. And I'm just going to read one verse there. And I want you to just keep your Bibles open. And I'm going to also take you over. I'm going to back up after I read one verse in 14. I'm going to back up to chapter 10. But it tells us this in Psalms 14. It says, "The fool hath said in his heart, there is no God. They are corrupt. They have done abominable works. There is none that doeth good." The first part of that verse, what does it say? The fool hath said in his heart, there is no God. Keep your Bibles right there. I'm going to read one more verse to you out of Psalms 53. I don't know if you know this or not, but Psalms 14 and Psalms 53 are actually pretty much the same chapters. I mean, I'd say they're written different times, different scenarios potentially. But it says this in Psalms 53, "The fool hath said in his heart, there is no God." I want you to notice that. And then if you're still there in Psalms, go back to Psalms 10. I'm going to read a few verses. I want you to notice the phrases here. And it says this in verse 6, and this is still talking about the wicked and the foolish. It says this in Psalms 10 and 6. Notice it says, "He had said in his heart." Again, we find the wicked man saying something in his heart. What does he say? "I shall not be moved, for I shall never be in adversity." I want you to notice if you look at verse 11 of chapter 10 there. Once again, it talks about the fool saying something in his heart. "He has said in his heart, God hath forgotten. He hideth his face. He will never see it." That's a foolish statement to make, isn't it? Notice one more place in verse 13. We see this foolish heart talking again. It says this, "Wherefore doth the wicked contemn God? He hath said in his heart, thou wilt not require it." Or there's no accountability. I want to focus or preach to you this morning on a message. I'm going to title this, "The Great Miscalculation." The Great Miscalculation. And my endeavor this morning is to kind of try to present a biblical perspective of practical atheism. I'm going to explain what that word means. I know we know what atheism is, but what is practical atheism? It exists a lot more than what we would think. Pray with me if you would. Dear Heavenly Father, we come to you once again in the Sunday morning. I know it's another Sunday. We're together, and it's a blessed time to be together, Lord Jesus. It's a blessed time to sing, "Oh, how I love Jesus." But God, equally, what we felt in our worship, God, let it also be felt right now in the preaching of the Word. God, we've opened the book. We've read the Bible, God. And now we're going to make our futile attempts at times, God, to present these truths. But God, it's only effective, God, if you help us. It's only true and effective, God, if you anoint us and our ears receive it and we act upon what we hear. God, show us in your word what it is to be a believer and what it is to be foolish. In Jesus' name, everybody would say, amen. The fool has said in his heart, there is no God. While atheism, as we would study it and read about it, this is getting more common in the day in which we live, even though that atheism, which is the belief in no God, even though it often cloaks itself in intellectualism, one writer would say, the Bible tells us that they are fools. Even though they're intellectual, they are foolish. That is a biblical statement. The truth is that unbelief often begins in reality not so much in the mind as much as it is in the heart. When people do not believe upon God, nor will they accept God, we often maybe want to focus on maybe if we can maybe appeal to the intellect, we can convince them. But in reality, the Word of God and the truth of God has to appeal to the heart of man if that man or that woman is going to accept the truths of Scripture. So in reality, we must understand this, that atheism or practical atheism really is this, is the fact that somebody wants independence from God. They would like to delete the image of God because if there is such a God, then we must be accountable to such a being. Now, we're not talking about Greek mythology and all of those things because those gods right there are not accountable themselves. But we serve a faithful God, a true God who is without error, who is perfect. And we must understand this, that when it comes to atheism, I'm going to talk about two forms of it here this morning. And with God's help, we'll get through this in a reasonable amount of time. The first form of atheism I want to talk to you about is more about disbelief, and we often call that intellectual atheism, which an intellectual atheism is a man or a woman who believes as they look at God and they hear about this God in whom we serve, and they say, look, this is all natural processes. There is no such being, because if there was such a being, you know, they would say something like this, there wouldn't be evil in this world, or there wouldn't be this in this world. And I'm not going to confuse you here this morning. I'm not going to try to confuse you here this morning. But when we talk about that, they don't realize that they fall upon their own selves, because they realize that there's evil in the world. And unable to understand that there's evil in the world, they're implying that there's something that is good. And so they understand there's a difference between good and evil, and we call that a moral law, where there's good and there's evil. And if there's good and evil, we've got to ask ourselves, if there's a moral law, there's good and evil, who is the one that is given the moral law? Where has that come from? Where is this conscience within us? Where is this? You know, they want to argue in science all day, but guess what? They may ensnare themselves in hypotheses and theories and scientific quotes, all these things all the time. But when it comes to looking inside of ourselves, there's something about the creation or in our conscience that we understand that we need God in our lives. And Lord willing, we'll outlay that throughout this time this morning. So let's look here this morning, number one, at the intellectual atheist. But let me introduce you to the second part of this. We look at intellectual atheism, but let's look at another term. I believe some of you probably heard of this, which is called practical atheism. And what practical atheism is this, they're saying, look, we know that there is a God out there. Maybe there's a God out there, but they live as such as if there is no God. There's a God out there, but they live their lives in a way as if that God does not really exist. They act like there's no accountability. They can control their own lives. They can do what they want to do without ever meeting any form of judgment in their life. So in the Bible, what is this atheist man? What is this man who denies the existence of God? Or this man, I don't want to confuse you once again, but I want you to think about this. There in the Bible, it says the fool has said in his heart, there is no God. There's two ways to read that. Number one, that there's no God at all. But also when you look at the original language, it's actually saying this, the fool has said in his heart, no God, which is basically telling God no when it comes to God's commandments. So notice this. Let's look at this foolish man, this proud person. I like what one writer describes about this. He says this, so here this proud person has room in the files of his mind, for all sorts of things. But the truth of God, and the truth that God is all powerful, God is creator, God is all knowing, seems to be foolish to him, and he has no place for that. That intellectual atheist would say, look, I can accept a lot of different theories and a lot of different thoughts, but when I come to the subject of God, I will not accept accept that. So notice this, the fool says that. Where does he say it at? He says it in his heart. He says it in his heart. What is the heart when it comes to the language of Scripture? It's the very center. It's the very core of an individual. This is where all the issues of life flow out of. For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. When we talk about the heart of a man or a woman in the Bible, we're not talking about an organ that's just pumping blood throughout your body. We're talking about the very seat of that man, his very existence, his very intellect, his very being. That's why we say things like this: I love you with all of my heart. Amen. And we had that very, very creative, very simple. You know, at Valentine's Day, there's that heart there that's nice. But have you ever seen a real heart? It doesn't look like that. What is it taught? What is it insinuating? That this symbol of a heart there, it represents our emotion, our being. That's what it means. So when I love the Lord thy God with all my soul, heart, mind, and strength, it's saying I love God with everything that is within me. So this individual here is saying, out of the heart, there is no God. So what is the conclusion of this? The point of this, the fool says in a heart, there is no God. He's telling God no, or he's saying that God does not exist. This is ushering out of a sinful person, a sinful heart. Now, let me show you something else about this verse that is interesting. When you look at Psalms 14 and Psalms 53 there in verse 1, when it says the fool says in his heart, there is no God, this is not saying that this person is stupid. It's not saying this person does not have any intellectual ability. That's not what it's saying here. No, but on the opposite of that, when you look at this word, it's not about intellectual deficiency. There is a moral deficiency. This man or this woman morally in their heart says no to God. It's not that they don't have any form of intellect. It's not that they can say that they can't say 2 + 2 = 4. And to prove that to you in the original language, in the text, the Hebrew word for fool there is the word Nabal, which often refers to a person who has no participation in ethical or religious truth. You remember Nabal in the Bible with David? It's the same word. Nabal's name meant foolish. It's a foolish man. He has no ethics. He has no morality. He has no spirituality. So when it says the fool, this is talking about a man or a woman who is unregenerated and has no, they're foolish in their heart. Once again, they can say 2 + 2 = 4. They may have degrees. They may have a science degree. They may even go to a laboratory and do research and experiments. They may even have all sorts of ability and accolades. They may even give lectures and they may even give speeches, but this man or this woman is foolish in their heart, and they have no answer to the moral dilemma in their life, and they have no answer to that God-shaped vacuum in their life. They have no answers to the real questions of life. Yes, they may tell you about a theory, but can they tell you about eternal life? They may be able to tell you about some mathematical equation, but can they tell you about the God that has created them? So the meaning of the text is this: it's not unintelligent people that do it so much. These people have some form of intelligence about them, but they are sinful. In other words, it is a wicked thing to deny God, and the denial of God is often a part of the wicked lifestyle. Why do they want to get rid of God? Why does Cain want to silence the worship of Abel? Why does Judas, why does he do what he wants to do? We look at this because they want to silence the voice of truth in their life, and if they can delete God out of the picture, they don't feel any accountability. Now, to prove that to you, I will quote to you from some different writers throughout this message. But I do want to address something that I have seen surface in the world. And this is my own thoughts and prayer, because just in case you're one of those people who have some sort of sympathy towards atheism and would say, well, I know a lot of atheists and they live good lives and they are good citizens and they're just good people who don't believe in God because of the scientific hypothesis and theories. Other than that, they're just pretty cool people. Besides, they do make good points sometimes. If you find yourself in that category, then you need to search your own heart. Because you're making this about intellect and not about the heart. Man has a sin issue. If God's goal was just to appeal to the intellect, he would have sent us a scientist. He would have sent us somebody with a giant chalkboard and would have gave you all the equations of salvation and how to cure all the ills of man. But I'll tell you what man's problem is. They don't want to believe in God. There's moral accountability. That's why they want to delete them. That's why they want to get rid of them. So if you are one of those people with this sympathy towards that, if you are a Christian, you will not come to that conclusion. But you will look to your Bibles and you will wrap yourself in His eternal truths. And lastly, I will say this, biblically moral atheists do not exist. Brother Derek, can you say that with confidence? Biblically moral atheists don't exist because they don't believe the Bible. I know an atheist who stayed with his wife his whole life. Does that make him biblically moral? No. We can say, look, I'm glad you stayed with your wife, man. But does that mean that his heart knows about the righteousness of Christ and his own sinfulness? No, it does not. So let's be careful. But just because a man holds a door open for an old lady doesn't mean he's saved. Just because some of you dropped something and somebody taps you on the shoulder and says, look, you dropped this, doesn't mean they're born again. That's a good deed, and thank the Lord that in a moral, when I say a moral nation, please take that with a very light comment, a light thought there. I knew we're living in a very immoral nation, but many of us will raise with a sense of morality. Because you have a touch of morality does not mean you're biblically moral. We've done that to ourselves in politics. Hear me. We think sometimes that just somebody, because somebody's in politics means they're saved. I make my judgments on this book. Amen. I don't look at these, but there's a lot of the politicians. I don't know too many of them. You know, somebody asked me before, Brother Derek, do you ever met a Holy Ghost filled politician? I said, I haven't yet. Be nice. I don't think they'd make it that far. You ain't gonna have the fallen world voting for the moral man. I promise you that. Now in this fallen world that we live in, I'm not getting hinged up on this, but I'm just telling you this right now. Biblical morality is something that's real and it's true. And we cannot look at the atheists of the day and act like, well, they're good folks, they had a good day, they said a nice word, let's show them sympathy. They need to be born again. I'm not saying be mean to them, but I'm saying this, don't be overly sympathetic to that mentality. Many atheists are very intelligent, but it's not intelligence that they lack. Once again, their problem is that they lack righteousness. And if they don't have true righteousness, they cannot be truly born again. Now understand this truth once again, because in Psalms 14 and 1, as it says, the fool has said in his heart, there is no God. Because the reason I want to share a quote with you here about how there's a lot of atheists, when they're honest, they like the idea of there being no God. I want you to hear this. Now, I don't know much about Huxley, but some of you probably have heard that name. He was a predominant atheist in his day back in the 60s. I think he died in the 60s. I want to say that him and C.S. Lewis died on the same day. And I want to say that was the same day. It was around the same time as the JFK assassination. I've read that somewhere. Do your own research on it, but it's pretty interesting to read that. If you want to do a parallel sermon, look at Huxley and look at C.S. Lewis. Be a neat parallel to study. It would be anyhow. Listen to what Huxley says, and he's known for his atheism. And there's been times they played some of his clips there on PBS and talk about his contributions through his books that he had written. Listen to his true thoughts. He was an honest man. In the sense that he's going to tell you what he really thinks about God. Now, you got some of these guys over there that just like to hide on the fence. I'm an atheist, but you know, I don't really care what anybody really believes. Huxley wasn't that way. He wants you to know what he believed. He said this. He said, I had motives for not wanting the world to have meaning, and consequently assumed that it had none, and was able without any difficulty to find satisfying reasons for this assumption. The philosopher who finds no meaning in the world is not concerned exclusively with the problem in pure metaphysics. He is also concerned to prove that there is no valid reason why he personally should not do as he wants to do. For myself, Huxley would say, as no doubt for most of my friends, the philosophy of meaninglessness was essentially an instrument of liberation from a certain system of morality. He was honest. I got rid of God out of my mind so I could live the way that I wanted to in an immoral way. And he even goes on to talk about it. If you ever read some of his writings, he can be very promiscuous at times. I don't like it. But he talks about how when he got rid of God and he got rid of that accountability, that him and his friends experienced the sexual freedom that they always wanted to experience.
What is he saying? In his heart and in his mind, if God isn't there, I can do what I want to do and not feel bad about it.
But then you got those of us that have been raised in church, right? And you know how it was if you were a teenager, if you were raised in church and you tried to stray, you knew what granddaddy said. Yeah, I'm glad. I'm not saying that somebody can't go from being a born-again Christian to an atheist because there's been history that has proven that some have said they've done that. But I'm going to tell you right now, it's not an easy journey. Why is that? Because if God is real, and if you've ever had a touch of His Spirit, I couldn't imagine. Could you imagine right now walking out of those doors and say, that whole God thing ain't nothing to it. I believe you might lose your mind. And I believe God in His chastisement might take you on out of here. I don't know. God may give you over, but I know in a reprobate mind, it's when a man or a woman walks away from God and they hit the control, alt, delete of God in their mind and begins to fight against God in their mind and deny the truths of Scripture. You're in a dangerous place. I actually got in a debate one day with a young man. When I was an evangelist for about a year there, I would travel through the north a little bit. And there was a young man that I met at a church, and I'm not going to say his name. You probably wouldn't know him, but just in case he ever hears this. But I remember meeting him, and he was a nice fella. He played the instruments in church. So many years, maybe 2 years ago, I noticed on Facebook he started making atheistic claims. And I hopped up there, and I said, hey, man, been a while. I said, you know, what's going on here? And I began to have a conversation with him back and forth on Facebook. And finally, he wanted to get all this stuff. He kept blaming the church for this. He kept blaming, and I don't know his full situation or story, not trying to make light of real situations. Kept blaming the church for this. Kept blaming, I knew the preacher he was talking about. The preacher was very solid. Kept blaming the preacher for this. And the preacher refused to answer my questions over here. And the preacher wouldn't do this right here. And there was other people that were getting other Christians were trying to apologetically answer all of his questions. And I didn't fuel into that. Everybody thought I was a little mean. I said, look, man, the problem is you backslid and you need to get saved. And somebody tied up there, Derek, what are you lost? I said, no, man, I know this guy. I know him. And his problem is right now, he wanted to live in his lust and get rid of God. So he found a convenient way to try to delete God out of his mind. But if he thinks he's going to get a pat on the back this direction, he's not going to get it. I'm not going to try to appeal to his intellect. I'm going to appeal to his conscience and his heart. You're lost and you need to get saved. And I actually had somebody slightly, I don't know if you call it rebuke, they said, well, I'll try to answer all his questions. I said, knock yourself out. Don't have the time. Now, if I was dealing with a man that was a true, full-blown atheist, fully had a lot of questions, was seeking truth, would I take time to try to answer some questions? Yes. But if it's a rebellious heart wanting to get away from the church and get away from God so they can cheat on their wife, no. It's not going to happen. I won't do it. Now, I hope that went over well. If not, praise the Lord, pray about it. See how you would handle it. So notice this, belief in a divine being, it gives you a sense of accountability. So let me give you this, we talk about practical atheism here, and I've got to move on here this morning. Give me a few more minutes here. Many would say something like this, well, Brother Derek, I wouldn't deny God, and well, I believe in God, and I'm not an atheist, but I would ask you this question, do you include Him in the calculations of your life? Hear me. Do you factor God into every aspect of your life? Do you factor God into your relationships? My name's Derek Jones. I'm married to Holly Jones, and we have two kids. Do I factor God into that equation, or do I want to keep God out of it? See, if you're to a place you say, well, I'm my own person, and I'm married, and I got kids. I know there's a God out there, but you don't see God as personally involved in your life. You are a practical atheist. You hadn't said it with your lips, but you've said it with your life. You factor God into your career? Do you say what you're going to do and how you're going to grow in here? Do you factor God into the way that you spend your money? Oh my. You're telling me I need to be accountable to this God with my money and my career and my marriage. You're to be accountable to this God with everything. With your whole life. With your time, with your very thought life. Do you know God sees your thoughts? Uh-oh.
I didn't say it. But you thought it. And when the thought came, you had a decision. You know, you're the doorkeeper of your mind. You can look at that thought and say, look, you know, no, I'm not. We know the enemy can make suggestions. We know in the world of advertisement, suggestions could come. But when that thought comes to your mind, when that lust comes to your mind, when that temptation comes to your mind, you've got to stop it at the door and you've got to say, is this of Christ or not? You send it away if it's not. If it's godly, you accept it and you let it in. That's why it says, think on these things that are good and right and positive. Brothers and sisters, if you're one of those people that just fuel your mind and fuel your mind without any accountability, you talk about what you didn't say. You talk about what you didn't do. What did you think? What did you entertain in your private life? Do you know God sees it all? See, the problem is there are certain sins that we have learned to sanitize. And the sins of the mind are dangerous. The sins of the mouth are dangerous. But if we're not careful, we sanitize them. And you try to, and I've seen people do that. They'll point to a Christian, you know, well, I know so-and-so used to say this or do that, and they got away with it. I'm talking about you. I'm talking about my relationship with God. I was out here praying about this last night. And this may sound a little strange to you, but I was overwhelmed with God's presence last night in the sanctuary. And it didn't make me boast. It made me humble. It made me weep as I was studying practical atheism. And I said to myself, God, you see me even now. You know my mind. Last year, every thought, every trial, every battle, if there was a mistake that was made, you saw it. You convicted, you chastised, you loved, you helped me. God has always been there. He's always there. But the practical atheist kind of just lives his life at his own whim or her own whim. Doesn't matter what, you know, anybody thinks this is my life. You know what it is? You've been taught to think more like an American than you have a Christian. I love this country. I love what we stood for and what we stand for. But you know you're a Christian before you're an American? Come on. Well, I have my rights. Well, God's not going to read you your rights. He's not going to ask you to search your mind. He's not going to sit there and knock on the door and say, do I have permission to come in today and talk to you? Do you mind if you let me in, please? Don't make me go to the Father now and get a warrant or get a subpoena and all this. I'm going to search your mind when I get back. No, God is there every moment. You've never done nothing that God didn't see. You never thought something that God didn't know. Does anybody else get a little overwhelmed? Like, do you feel that? You know what that's called? Godly fear. You know what godly fear is? It's knowing that God is there every moment. So what does a practical atheist do? God's not there every moment. He's there sometimes. He's there when I feel conviction. He's there every now and then. God's there every moment. So I like what one writer or one preacher said it like this. He's talking about the practical atheists and talking about how they don't make room for God in their minds as they should. This is what one preacher said. The fact that you may have a category for God doesn't mean you're a believer. You have a file with God's name written on it, but when you open it up, it's empty. You want to be sure that you have it there just in case someone asks you if you believe in God, and you can say, of course I believe in God. I have a file with God's name on it. But the real question is, do you have anything in the file? The degree that you leave God out of all your calculations is proof that you're not a real believer. Now that's pretty tough to think about. You got this file over here and God's name on it. Do you believe in God? Here it is. I believe in God. Show me your life. Oh, I don't have any proof of that. Do you see what I'm saying? The great miscalculation in your life is this. You think God is just a trinket. You think God is just an add-on. Or they think God is just something that we bring up. You know, I heard a preacher sharing this, and I wish I had the exact reference, but they're out there on the sea. This is probably back in the 1800s, and there's this man out there, true story from what this account was. This man's out there on the sea. He's an atheist. There's a horrible storm that comes up, and all of a sudden, this atheist says, I believe on God, and they sent the preacher up there on deck, had a word of prayer with them, but all of a sudden, they survived the storm, and the atheist goes to the preacher after the storm and says, you know, you don't have to tell anybody about that. Why? God was there for his storm.
But he doesn't want God to be there for his conversation. And he doesn't want God. This is how the story's told. Somebody comes to him when they get on land. Said, "Didn't you pray the prayer the other day?" And he said, "Oh, I didn't pray that prayer the other day." He said, "Yes, you did." And they got in a fight. But the problem was, the man that he fought wasn't a believer, took a knife out and stabbed him. And when he stabbed him, the man all of a sudden wanted to talk to the preacher again. Why is that? God is there for my emergencies, and God is there for my storm. I say, no, God is there for your Mondays and your Tuesdays and your job and your laptop and your iPad. Everything God sees it and knows about it. If God is just somebody you call into, call upon when the engines go out on the plane and they say, look, we're experiencing some turbulence. Everybody's saved then. When God's your genie. And you can conveniently rub the lamp, and that's the only time you got to talk to him, you're not saved. Amen. Let's look at what let's see what this foolish person says. This is called the fool's declaration. I read this to you in chapter 10, verse 6. Number one, first thing he says is this: I shall not be moved. He has said in his heart, I shall not be moved, for I shall never be in adversity. Isn't that a silly statement? I'll never be moved. Because I'll never be in adversity. Now it's amazing here. This is amazing how silly you can sound when you just live on by your intellect. And one writer said this: intelligence and foolishness sleep in the same bed regularly. And they can coexist in the same person. They're intelligent but they're foolish. You ever heard of somebody, not just a person that may have some intellect, they just don't have any wisdom? They have no common sense when it comes to life. How many companies have gotten in trouble because they hired people just with degrees? But folks ain't got no common sense. Good mercy, I could share some examples. I'll give you one. My father has worked in the paving industry now probably for 35 years. I mean, 30, 35 years. My dad is able to look at a parking lot. He said, the drainage issue's over there. We need to get a milling crew, take out two lanes over here. Hey, most of the highways you drove on, you know, the extended road over there on 64. My dad's worked on that. I worked with him for a little bit. My dad knows asphalt. But what bothers my father more than anything, and it's probably going to force him into retirement, is you got these young men with a four-year degree that took a computer class, shows up on the job and can barely change a tire, and trying to tell my dad exactly how to pave the road. And so my dad and his and the older generation there at Branscom, and I don't know if I'm not advertising or saying anything bad about him on that sense. I don't know too much about the company. But my dad's boss man, my father told me this, that his boss man finally stood up in a meeting, slammed his fist on the desk, and he's not a saved man. He said, use some choice words. And told young men, he said, look, buddy, your four-year degree doesn't touch my 40 years experience. Be quiet. See, we live, you ever notice the foolish degrees they have nowadays and you pay $80,000 for them? I'm a butterfly chemist. Woo! Find that on the job application. Gonna do you a lot of good. You ever notice some of these things nowadays? And they look at trade school as you're crazy. I've learned a trade. Oh, that's lesser education. No, you're crazy. I met a man at the state who was a cockroach expert. And I'm not joking. We had to take the same human resources class. I said, what do you do? He said, I study roaches. He said, what do? I said, I look at corn, the stuff you eat. And I'm not saying there's no job for a cockroach expert, but I'm telling you, it's probably not a lot of them. You ever notice this? I'm not picking on millennials, but I'm telling you, the elder generation has its problems too. I'm telling you right now, I've worked with some young men before that, man, you have to almost tell them how to use a shovel. I watched a guy one time, I'm not joking, you know what a shovel is. Let's dig this hole. And I watched the guy, I mean, it wasn't all his fault. His dad was a deadbeat, didn't show him anything in life, so I'm not blaming it on him. But he's sitting there hitting the ground. I said, man, what you grab that shovel? I said, you see that flat part on top? I said, you see that foot you got? Put it there and push down. He said, oh, that's what that's for. Yes.
I can't tell you how many people I've passed by on the highway, men. You know, they look just as goofy in all this different attire, and they're sitting there having to call AAA to change their tire. Why? Because they don't know how to take off, jack up a car, remove 5 lug nuts, and put another tire up there. You know, there was something about wisdom and common sense in a certain day that would make you take shop class. That would make you take ITI and change your oil. It didn't mean you have to master. I've messed a few things up on some cars myself. I ain't no mechanic, but I'm going to give it a shot. You best believe I ain't going to sit in the car and my wife change the tire. Seen it. Now, this ain't going to cost you nothing. It's just in there. But just because you can read a book and quote something and share a theory or a hypothesis doesn't mean you got a lick of wisdom. There's some man that's so smart, but yet you look at them and say, phew, they got book sense. What's the old saying? They just ain't got a lick of common sense. All right, so let's move forward. It's not that they can't learn. It's that they won't. And they refuse to. Okay, next point. This guy says, in his practical atheism, he says, I shall not be moved. Why? Because there will never be any adversity. That is a lie. Adversity is going to come, and see how much it matters then, how much you can argue about how old the moon is. What does it matter how old this is or how old that is or how many rotations? And I'm not saying nothing wrong with these things, but sometimes in the intellectual atheism of the day, what are you going to do when the doctor says you're going to die because you have cancer and you're about to go into eternity? Where's your intellect now? You better have God's word and wisdom in your life. What are you going to do for your children when you got to help pray them through the adversities of their life? I shall not be moved as arrogance, and I shall not face adversity as stupidity. There's going to be times you shall be tested and moved, and there's going to be times you will have adversity. But guess what? There's a difference in the life of a believer and the one of the unbeliever. I shall not be moved. Why? Because I'm planted by the rivers of life. God in His faithfulness has kept me. That's why I shall not be moved. To prove to you, just I was reading about Huxley this week. His last hours of life, he begged his wife to shoot him up with LSD. He wouldn't worry about writing a book. Why that? Why did he have to be shot up with LSD? Because he'd rather hallucinate than meet his maker like he needs to. Second point, what does the atheist say in his heart? Practical atheist, the fool, let me put it that way. God will never see me. He says in verse 11 of chapter 10, he hath said in his heart, God hath forgotten. He hideth his face. He will never see it. There's no God out there. God don't see anything. Yes, he does. He sees everything. Thirdly, he will never be called into account in his own mind. Wherefore doth the wicked condemn God? He has said in his heart, thou will not require it. You know, God, if there was a God, he's not keeping records. I'm going to tell you right now, God keeps good records. Let me tell you how good the records are. If you're truly a believer and you do something wrong, God cares enough about the record, he wants you to set it straight. All right? Here's another form of practical atheism, okay? I'm just giving you a hypothetical situation. You're in the house. You've had a bad day. You've had a long day. You blow up. You get mad. You stomp your feet. You get mad. You act silly. You don't do anything majorly bad. You go in the room. You cool off. And you come back and you sit down like everything's okay. You're a practical atheist. Why is that? Because a Christian's going to do this. I'm sorry for acting that way. That was wrong. And I'm going to do my best not to do that again. Why? You're taking into account that God saw it. You may sweep it underneath the carpet, and sometimes people, carpets and the rugs get higher and higher and higher. You trip over yourself. God sees you sweep it. He sees you try to hide it. He sees you try to cover it up. You may have never said sorry, but if you pray through, God's going to have you go to somebody and say, look, I'm sorry about the way I acted. Oh, yes. Sometimes it may take a moment of prayer, reading in the Bible, but you come to a conclusion. Brother Derek, you may ask, have you ever had to call somebody up more than one time? Not even that I'm sitting there trying to be an evil person, but in my conscience, I know God watches me, and God wants me to keep the account settled and right. Amen? So the conclusion in the fool's mind is this, and they say, nothing shall shake me. There'll be no adversity. God doesn't see me.
and he's keeping no records. What I want to show you is this. That is the opposite of the way the believer thinks. Listen, the believer says, I cannot stand alone. I can't even walk without him holding my hand. The believer would say something like this, God, I am only happy if you're in my life. Adversity will come. I have a blessed hope. I have an anchor. The believer will say, God sees all things. Let me live pleasing in your sight. And the believer will say, God, you keep good records and there is judgment. That's what the believer says. The atheist says the opposite. I want my wife to come to the piano if she would. I was thinking about this. Now, once again, I don't foresee anybody in this room here today being an intellectual atheist where you're just against God's word and his truth and all these things. You don't believe God created this world and you don't believe man is made in God. I don't see that in this room. But you know, it is possible at times for maybe you to live as if there is no God, and that's not right. I have met a few men. I was thinking in my mind about men that did not want to serve the Lord and act like, you know, God, you know, they'll say something like this, God, I know you're there, but, you know, I'm kind of just, you know, how much should I involve you in my life? And these men were not saved. I was thinking, there was a man I had to train there at the state in North Carolina. His name was Big Sean. And I'm not joking when I'm talking about Big Sean. He was a big fella. Matter of fact, I will never forget it, across his knuckles, and I'm not condoning this, but this is just, he wasn't a believer. He had Big Show tattooed across his knuckles. Big man. I would say he's probably 6'5". I wouldn't doubt if he was 350 pounds. His hands were massive. And I'm in there in this state van trying to train this guy to climb ladders and take samples of grain. It was an interesting thing. Great. As far as, when I say a good guy, he was nice. He was kind. He'd open the door for the grandmother, you know what I'm talking about. But he wasn't saved. And so we would talk. His mother was attending church at that time, and I would talk to Big Sean. I said, man, I said, you know, you thought about going to church? He said, well, I believe God's there, and I know God, you know, he exists. He said, I'm just the church thing. You ever heard that before? You know, the church thing. You know, I don't know, you know, God's there, but, you know, I think everybody ought to just find God in their own way. Now, he wouldn't say it quite as plainly as that, but that's where it comes to. In reality, he would even at times say, yeah, he said, I know I need to come. I know I need to get right with the Lord. I know that. But in his practical atheism, he's thinking to himself, I'll do that in my timing. I'll do it when I want to do it. You know, and it's just, you know, I'm not that bad of a guy, he would say. But one morning, Sister Karen went to wake him up. He was still living at home. He was in his mid-30s. And she went to knock on his bedroom door. Nobody came to the door. And when he finally broke into the room, they find him laying there, dead, cold, overdosed. Once again, nice guy in the terms of what we would say a nice fella is. But you know what it was? He made the great miscalculation that I can serve God when I want to serve him. And I can apply God in areas that I want to apply him. And that I can make the decisions that I want to make. And when I want to make a decision about God, I might include him in my life. He said something like this in his own spirit, though not verbally. I shall not be moved. Why? I've got time. No adversity will come my way. But I'll never forget walking up to that casket and seeing that big man laying there. And I think back to this day. I said, man, I hated it. Number one, because he was a nice fella, his family's hurt. But number two, most likely, unless there's something we don't know about, but most likely, from what we know, he left this world making the greatest miscalculation he could ever make. And what was that? That God is there, but God doesn't require anything as long as I just live a good life. It's another time. A man by the name of Ricky was dying from cancer, had a brain tumor. I remember calling his mother, and zealous, as a zealous young man, I knew the family. I said, can I come in there and talk to Ricky? And she said, sure. I went back there. There Ricky is, sitting on the bed, watching TV. Hey, Ricky, I hadn't seen you some years. He's probably in his 40s. I said, I heard you have a brain tumor. I said, when I asked you, point blank, asked him. I said, I was praying the other day at the church and I feel led to come here and talk to you. Is your soul right with the Lord? And we talked a little bit. He prayed, but you know, you didn't see any true conviction. He had lived a homosexual lifestyle and was an obvious sin, an open sin. I remember the next time I called, I said, well, I didn't see the results I'd like to see. And nobody's ultimate, I didn't see. I mean, just praying, it just wasn't nothing there. Almost like I'm okay. Practical atheism, I'm all right. I remember calling up again. I said, can I come speak to her? She said, not today. I called again. I'd pray and feel a burden. Not today. And I kind of left it alone. But then I get the phone call. Can you come pray with Ricky? He don't have much longer. And I'll never forget it, being 22 years old. First time I seen it like this, walking back in that dark bedroom. There Ricky is. This time the TV's not on. This time the conversation, we were beyond a conversation. He sat there, I'll never forget it. He had one eye open and one eye closed, staring at a wall. And I remember trying to talk to him. I'd say, Ricky, can you hear me? No response. Ricky, will you talk? No response. And I remember praying, and I remember saying this. I said, God, if anything I can say, I said, Ricky, if you can hear me right now, I want to let you know, turn your thoughts to the Lord. Turn your heart to the Lord. Turn your mind to the Lord. Ricky ends up dying a few weeks later. What are you saying, Brother Derek? He made the great miscalculation. I'm not so much against God, but I'll do it my own way, in my own time. You hear what I'm saying? That's the great miscalculation. I don't want to be guilty of that, do you? I want to make the right calculation. And what is that? I want to serve Him with all my heart. I want to say, God, I know adversity's coming. I know life is real. I know there may be trials, but God, You're true. You're faithful. You know what I'm going to do, God? I'm going to make the calculation of You in my marriage, with You in my children, with You in my career, with You in my everyday, with You in my thoughts. It's there, but God, You're there with me. You're there with me. Stand to your feet if you would. That's kind of a heavier thought there at the end. But I do that you see the urgency. The urgency. I know God is graceful. I know God is merciful. I don't deny that one bit. And God can save a thief on a cross. I know that. But I'm telling you statistically and from my experience, I have watched people leave this world miscalculating how this world, how we are to live and who God is and how He operates. Don't ever make that miscalculation. Maybe you're here this morning, you got some family making miscalculations. Can we pray for them this morning? Come find you a place to pray. Pray for your own life.